I was not the kid chosen when we lined up in middle school for kickball. You weren't either. I was kind of good because I was a little bit taller, and the way we played kickball was it was kickball with basketball. So you kick the ball, and then what you have to do is the person running gets to run all the way to home, and you've got to make three baskets before the person makes it all the way around. So they were like, well, Mark's okay at shooting the ball. There was people obviously way better than me, but I was... It's always tough when you're one of the last people that have been chosen for sports. Doesn't matter what it is. But every time I was chosen, I did what was really important. I worked as hard as I could to show and to prove that I was worthy of being picked. Oh, yay, she's already down there. Yeah, no one's looking at you, don't worry. Yeah, she is already down there. Yeah, go on down, I'm so glad. You're gonna make her day, she is gonna be so happy. Yay, all right, cool. They're like, stop focusing on me. Yeah, and I did what I, no, I'm not gonna, tangents, keep moving. I always wanted to prove and say, hey, thank you for choosing me, and so I tried to do better. Now, of course, the hardest part was when I tried to do better, and then I did worse, and then what happens? The next time around, I'm a little bit further down, and soon it just got to the point where, you know, I just, you know, like, does it really matter? Just, you know, put me somewhere. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel, or when you have someone at a dance, dances were always, and I get it, dances in school were hard for both boys and girls. See, the boys, girls, I don't know if you knew this, but we were terrified because the worst possible thing that could ever happen to us is if we crossed that dance floor all the way to the other side where all the girls, where all you girls are hanging out, and we said, would you like to dance? And the biggest fear was we would get the look. You. Now, I get it because girls are just as terrified because they're like, is a guy going to cross the chasm and get over to us? And of course, the hardest thing for that is if the guy is coming towards us and then ask the girl right next to us. And we're like, and we just stand there like, no big deal. I'm not dying a little bit inside. Or we're waiting for someone to ask us for prom, and no one chooses us. It's a subtle form of rejection, and it's hard to process. Paul is going to lay out in the opening statements of his letter to make sure that every person reading would come away with the knowledge and the truth and the hope that God has chosen them. That's hard because we're scared. We think sometimes God's going to reject us. We do stupid things and make stupid choices, and we're like, uh-oh, I didn't play well this round. Is God going to kick me from the team, or next time around maybe not even choose me at all? Is God going to think that I'm not worthy enough to be with him? And so we panic, we get discouraged, we get depressed, which often leads to isolation, which leads to more poor choices, which ultimately leads us to walking away because we just don't feel like God wants us anymore. The people that were in Ephesus actually had a bonus that not a lot of people had that were students of or congregational members of Paul. Paul was an itinerant preacher. He was a church planter, but so much of his ministry revolved around moving from place where he'd walk in, he would find some people, he would start teaching them, telling about Jesus Christ, showing how the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus was a guy that died. He came back to life. We have proof. People knew it. People saw it. You believe. Okay, great. All right. You're in charge, and you're in charge, and you're in charge. All right. You now keep teaching this. I'll write some stuff back to you. And then he would zip off and start another church. And then he'd start another church, start another church. But then there came a point when he landed in Ephesus. He stayed there for a full 3 years. Now, that doesn't sound like a long time to us, because we're used to pastors that come on board. We want them to stick around for a good 10, 15, 20, 30 years. But for them, this was pretty amazing. Paul has this deep affection and love for the people in Ephesus. So at some point, he had to leave, and then he wrote a letter back. And as you read through this letter, it is a reminder of the basic truths, but also it's designed to deepen your faith, which is why it's great to study this for us, is that we may have a foundation, we may believe things, but I don't know about you, I am always in need of going back to the beginning to rehear, relearn, reacquire the truths of God's amazing love, but then not to just leave it there, but to dig a little bit deeper, to push a little bit more. That's why Paul is writing this letter. At the end, he gets very practical, especially in chapters 5 and 6. He has stuff to say for people who are in relationships, people who are in a working situation. He then talks about what does it mean to be a child of God and to put on the full armor of God. Some of this stuff you may listen to and think is culturally insensitive or inappropriate, but when you understand what he's actually saying, it is the truth, and it is the way God wired us. So it's pretty incredible. So that'll be some fun times. But especially at the beginning, maybe you've learned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For Lutherans, it's our rally cry. It's our Magna Carta. It's the truth we hold on to. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, I love that verse. It is an amazing verse. But as Lutherans, we often tend to forget Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we're going to be figuring out how do we understand all of this so that we don't become imbalanced in our life, especially our Christian life, but to see what God has for us. Today, we're going to be talking about being chosen. And God is going to say some things that is going to blow your mind. And as I was thinking about this, especially last night, I've always asked the question of, well, how this actually works. And then I realized maybe I was asking the wrong question. So I started asking the question, what would happen if it was differently? And I think that's how I've gotten to the point I'm at now. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he's writing to the people in Ephesus, but like most letters back in those days, they were intended to be circular letters, meaning you would pass them from church to church to church. So it was to the people in Ephesus, but also to the faithful saints. That's all of us as well. And then he goes on this incredible beginning. Each sentence is its own sermon. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Challenge for us, because we're not privy to, or our minds are not focused often very much on the heavenly realms. We're looking at what do we have here. But he's reminding us that the blessings that we have in life are not supposed to be just primarily physical, but they're also spiritual. And hopefully that is what you start focusing on this year. Not just, oh, do I have a nice car? Do I have a nice house? Do I have nice clothes? Do I have this or this physical thing? But do I have the blessing of God in the spiritual realm? Meaning, am I growing in faith? Am I exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit? Am I exhibiting the characteristics of love, as Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 13? That is, I think, a reminder so that we don't get so caught up and focused on what's happening here and now, but we remember what God has given us in the spiritual blessings. And then he says these words, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Holy smokes. Okay, so what does this all mean? The idea of being chosen is supposed to be helpful, especially as he starts using other metaphors, which I think are very helpful in seeing it. Later on, he's going to be talking about being redeemed, and he's going to be talking about how we have no power in ourselves. The idea behind this is that we are slaves, that we are on the slave block, that we are being auctioned off to the highest bidder, much like being in the last group of being picked for kickball. And we want to seem desirable. We want to seem like, hey, look at me, check me out. But really, there's nothing valuable about us. And the reason why God chose us, if you understand that, it will help you live out your life the way God wants you to. God is not sitting there hoping that maybe you just do it a little bit better that time and he gets a good return on his investment. Okay, I chose you, Pam, I chose you, and now you better start producing, because if not, I'm cutting you from the team. That's what we often think, but that's not why he chose you. And also, when did he choose you? A lot of people get this messed up. A lot of people go, well, he must have chosen me when I started believing, or he chose me when I was baptized. Interestingly enough, when did he choose you? Before the world was created. Before anything ever happened, that's when he chose you. And again, I started thinking about it, because it gets difficult for us, especially when we hear words like predestination. Who here likes predestination? It's a tough one, because we're like, it doesn't sound right. If God predestined me to be a part of his kingdom, well then, why didn't he predestine others? Or if he predestined me to heaven, then he must have predestined others to hell. Does that sound correct? Does that sound right? Does that sound like God? And again, this is the challenge. When we logically try to think this through, we get messed up. God predestined you to be saved, but he did not predestine anyone to hell. That would be a doctrine in the theological circles we call double predestination. Because what is God's hope and prayer for all of us? That we're all saved. Did God, when God laid down his life, was the opportunity for eternal life given to only to those who would believe? Or was the opportunity for eternal life given to the whole world? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Now, again, why? You know, this is where I started thinking this doesn't make sense logically, and I understand that. It doesn't make sense logically because that's our feeble minds. But I started wondering, why did God do it this way? Why didn't he just say, I predestined you and I chose you when you believed, or I chose you when you were baptized? Because that would make it dependent upon us. Something about, we would start thinking to ourselves, wow, I must have done good. God chose, you know, just like when we get chosen in that game, that kickball game, it's like, oh, God must think I'm pretty good at this. I can do this thing called life. No, that's not why he chose you. That's not when he chose you. He chose you before you were even born. He chose you before the world was even created. Some people like to say, name the day you were saved. I often answer with my baptismal date, August 26, 1972. Blows people's mind. You were 20 days old. But if I was going to be really theologically correct, I was saved before the world even existed. Because it's always a reminder that God chose us. Now, why? Well, it wasn't because of something about me. It wasn't because he looked at me and said, wow, that Manning guy is going to do really, really cool things, so I'm going to choose him to be on my team. Wow, that Manning guy is going to just really live his life well, so I'm going to cross that chasm, that dance floor, and I'm going to choose him to be my dancing partner. Nope. The answer to why he chose us is quite simple. Because he loves you. That's it. His love has no bounds. Later on, he's going to be talking about the height, depth, width of God's mercy and his love for each one of you. And let me tell you, it is a fantastic thing. When we understand that God has chosen to love us, even in spite of how we're going to live our lives. Again, it's really hard for our minds to imagine this. Who here has done something incredibly stupid in their lives? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, good. Good. Balcony, good. Yeah. You guys a lot. Like just, you know, woo! All right. Did you know that God knew you were going to mess up your life? I would often, you know, again, people often pre-choose. They're like, well, Manning's not going to make the free throws, so because I know he's going to mess up, I'm not going to choose him for my team. And you know what God says? I know for a fact that all these people are going to mess their lives up, and I still love them, and I still want them, and I want them forever. Not because of the performance that they're going to do, but simply because that's how much I love them. They are mine. That is fantastic. That's why predestination, I think, is helpful. That's why I think it's got to be there. Is because God is not surprised by you coming to faith. He's not. He's not like, oh, wow. Well, Melissa, thank you so much. Wow. Like, because we make it almost sound like we've done something. Like, oh, he wants to be with me. Well, I'll say yes to all this. No, it's not about us. It's not about our response. It's a God has predestined it because he chose you. He wanted you. He wanted you in spite of all your flaws. He wants to stay with you in spite of all the stupid things you're going to do today and tomorrow and all of the year 2020 and beyond. That's how much he chose you. And when God chooses, God keeps. God wants you and you only. Well, and maybe a couple billion more people on top of it. And sometimes, again, we try to get gussied up. Well, we got to then look good or smell good or act good or dance good or throw free throws good. No, God wants you. Now, he is going to lay out a life for you that is pleasing to him. But you being a part of the faith is not dependent upon how well you perform later on in life. We perform later on in life out of thanksgiving, out of love, out of gratitude for everything that he has done for us. Do you see the subtle difference? If you get that, you'll understand why God's love is for you. Some of you are still trying really hard to impress God. He's not impressed with that. He just loves you. And he wants to be with you. Because he chose you. Because of his love. All right, that's really heavy stuff. And then he throws in these other words. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. You know, this concept of adoption is really important, especially because the people in Ephesus, the majority of them were originally outside of the kingdom of God. In the theological term for that is Gentile. They weren't part of the chosen race, the Jewish community. And so he's like, look, you guys who are, you know, the natural kids, Jewish people, that's great and all, but he's also adopted a whole nother group of people. And though we may not be biologically related, so to speak, God's love for us is even more important. It's a tough balance, isn't it? I've often thought that adoption, or there's even something still close to that as well, step-parents. Because again, you marry someone, you're not just marrying them, who are you marrying? The rest of the family. Now, the good step-parents are ones that would say, yes, I choose you, and I'm sorry, that would be the bad ones. The bad ones are like, I messed that one up, my bad. Bad one's like, oh, I like you, your kid. I remember one time we were driving back. I forgot where we were driving back. We're listening to this radio show, and this lady called in, and she's like, I'm really upset because this guy. Do you remember this?
I know
you know. It's a great story. And we're driving back, and this lady calls into this radio station. She's like, I don't understand why my boyfriend, who was, I think he was fiancé, they were looking to get married, and she said, just out of nowhere, he dropped me like a hot rock. And she doesn't know why. The funny thing is, she actually did know why, but she didn't want to disclose it on the air. So the radio station agreed to call him up and pose as someone else to find out what was going on. And so as the conversation goes along, all of a sudden, you get it gets disclosed why they're calling, and she gets on the line, and she's like, why do you hate me? And the guy goes, it's not that I hate you, I hate your kid. Because apparently this kid had this proclivity to randomly run up to the guy and kick him or punch him in places you're not supposed to do. And the mom would just be like, oh, isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. That hurts. It hurts a lot. Your kid is rotten. But God chose you even though you're rotten. He adopted you and said, I love you and will be with you even if you're a rotten kid. Those are the parents in those step positions that say, even though you are not biologically related to me, I will love you just as I would any other biological kid. Those who adopt look at kids who, for whatever reason, are now without a mother and father and look at them and say, I want you. And you might go, but why? Like, what's the purpose? Why them? Why do you love them? Is it because they're the cutest kids around? Is it because they're the most well-behaved kids around? Is Maddie up there? Yeah. Oh, Faith is up there. So, Faith, you're cute and all, but it's not why he chose you. It's not why your mom and dad chose you. They chose you why? Because they loved you. Period. That's the end of it. It's not because they were the cutest or the best dressed or the most well-behaved. Now, let me tell you, we love, you know, Maddie and Faith because they're adorable, because the first time I met them, they came up to me and hugged me, and I'm like, dude, I'm a stranger, but then parents introduced us as family, and why do we love you? It's not because you're cute. It's not because you're well-behaved. We love you because we love you. And that would be with any other adopted kids. Parents love you and your sister loves you just because they love you. You are adopted. That doesn't make you less of a child of God. It doesn't make you less of a child. That's how much God loves you. And he does this in so many other places. Paul is a master of weaving these thoughts together. You've been chosen. God looked across the chasm. He said, I'll cross that chasm because I want to go and I want to be with that person. And I choose you. Why? Because I love you. Stop trying to impress him. Stop trying to dress up for him. Stop trying to think that you've got to have your whole life together. You don't. In fact, sometimes I wonder if God, like Charlie Brown, walks through the vast Christmas tree lot of aluminum, bright, shiny trees, and he walks over to that one tree that is so ugly and nasty. And what does he do? He says, I choose this tree. And of course, like, well, are you sure? I don't know. This is not going to impress other people. And God, Charlie Brown's like, I think it needs me. Because it's true, we need God. We need Jesus. So he didn't choose you because you're bright and shiny, metallic, impressive. He just chose you because he loves you. All right. Verse 7, he goes into this concept of redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Isn't that the crazy part of it? Is that he lavished it on. And again, if you look back in verse 5, he did this in accordance to his pleasure and will. Again, God did not look across the chasm and see that, well, all that's left are the ugly people. I guess I'll choose them. No, God raced across the chasm because he wanted it. He wanted you. That's how much. He lavished. It wasn't that he went over there and showed pity on you. God is not in the business of giving you pity to make you go, well, I guess I'm kind of ugly and gross, and so thank you for having pity on me. No, he sees you for who you are. You are his child, adopted, redeemed. He purchased you. You were a slave on the block, and no one wanted you. Everyone passed on you. You were the ugliest. The world looked at you and thought you were crazy and strange, and God says, no, that's the one I want. But why? Because I love them. No greater example in Scripture is ever shown other than in Jesus Christ when we read in the book of Hosea. Hosea's wife cheated on him, not once, not twice, at least thrice, probably a whole lot more. And then it came to the point where she was being auctioned off. She was standing there. She was used. No guy would want her. They're like, oh, wow, three kids already, and you're married to the preacher, and you've cheated on him. I don't know if I'm going to want you. And what does Hosea do? Hosea shows up to the auction, and he says, I'll pay for it. And they're like, ooh, this is great. You could probably get her at half price, maybe even quarter price, because maybe no one else is bidding on her. Bet a penny, just like on eBay, you might pick up a good deal. And he pulls out his cash, and after he adds it all up, it's full price. Why? Because you're not cheap. He doesn't look at you and say, I can get a bargain on this one. He says, I'm going to pay full price, full redemption price. Essentially, what I have to do is going to be a life for a life. I will give up my life for theirs. Are you getting the sense of just how valuable you are? Not because of your intrinsic value, but because of what God thinks of you? He has chosen you. He has predestined you. He has adopted you. He has redeemed you. If you don't walk away from this sermon feeling good about life, you're not listening. This is the greatest news we could ever hear. That's the depth of God's love. He lavished. He didn't go, well, I'll just give you a little bit here and there. He lavished it on us, the riches of God's grace. And he, with all wisdom, I love, with all wisdom and understanding, with the full knowledge of just how messed up all of you are. I guess I am too. But he knows what we're doing wrong, and he still wants us. And then he says this crazy thing, and he's going to lay it out a little bit later on, so he kind of teases it here. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven on earth together under one head, even Christ. This means that God was adopting the Gentiles just as he was the Jews. That means that God loves white people, black people, beautiful people and ugly people, fat, skinny, tall and short, Republican and Democrat. It brings them all together. It says, I've chosen you. And he lays it all up. And I love it because the language here is this idea of ordering. He brings it all together. It's like everything now starts making sense. God did not just choose the Jewish people to save. His heart was for the entire world. No matter what background you have, no matter what culture you come from, no matter what socioeconomic strata that you are in, every single one. And he's lined it all up under Jesus Christ. And then, if you haven't figured it out, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So you were chosen, why? To give God glory. That's your purpose. Why are you here? To suck oxygen? To build a big church? To amass a great fortune? You're created to give praise to God. That's one of the reasons why I think worship is just so important. Now, I get it. We all have different love languages, and I think we often worship in the way our love language is. Some of you, it's all about expression of saying, I love you. It's my wife. She says all the time, I love you, I love you, I love you. You are the ones that love worship the most. You sing, you praise, it's great. But some of you are acts of service. The best way I show love and give praise to God is by coming to the church and helping de-decorate it. Some of you, it's all about presence, another act of worship. Some of you are more apt to, I really just want to have some quiet time with God. I just want to read. I want to read scriptures and learn and grow more. However God has wired you, but you were designed to give praise to God in some way, shape, or form. So whether you're the loudest singer here in the church or the best volunteer in the nursery, God created you and chose you to give him praise. I love that. That's why you're here. Stop just sucking oxygen. Verse 13, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. I love this. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I love the idea of we don't do this much anymore. Have you ever heard the layaway, right? We don't do layaways much anymore. But this would be something like collateral. Like I'm going to come and I'm going to do this, but I'm going to give you something valuable of mine to guarantee that I'm going to come back and get you. And that's what God has done. He's like, well, maybe they won't understand that I'm going to come back and get them. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guarantee that I'm going to come back. And they're going to see the Holy Spirit working in and through their lives. And when they get to heaven, they're going to be like, well, why are you here? What's the payment's been made? It was made in the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed me. And I've got assurances because of the Holy Spirit that you gave to me in order to show that you love me, in order to prove this is why you did this. So God has given you the Holy Spirit, not so that you would just go out and be fantastic with it, but it's a guarantee that God loves you. So when you see the Holy, or you encounter something, you're like, that doesn't make any sense. How did that work? Well, that was the Holy Spirit. Well, why did God do that? Well, that was the Holy Spirit. Well, wait, how come my baby is breathing on her own? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second, how did my finances work out? I didn't think I was going to make it this month. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, how come I just have peace in God even though my life's been turned upside down? Well, that's the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing God loves you, guaranteeing that he will come back to get you. I love it. Oh, again, just rich. He is trying to make sure that they know why God loves them. Why does he love them? Because. Because. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I remember when I first became a parent, one of the things that I had vowed I would not do is I would not give incomplete answers to my children. Wow, that's a little loud, Joshua. When they asked me a question, especially if something bad was about to happen, they'd say, well, Dad, why are you doing this? And I would have to explain to them, well, son, you messed up, and so I have to do this. Oh, but Dad, but why do that? Well, because you see, there's consequences to our actions, and so you just have to learn. But Dad, but why about this? And then finally, what do I yell out? Why? Because I said so. I probably said it a lot. I vowed I wouldn't, but it doesn't matter. There comes a point, as a parent, you just have to look at them and say, because I said so. Why does God love you? You try to figure it out. Maybe I'm the prettiest girl on the other side of the room. Maybe I'm the best spiritual kickball player in the world. Maybe it's because I got my life together. Maybe it's because I read so much scripture. Maybe because I am the loudest singer in the church. No, you know why? Because God said so. Because. That's why. You can try and understand it all you want. You will get tied up in spiritual knots. I've tried to figure it out, and I've come away with this concept. Why does God love you? Because he said so. And he didn't just say it, he demonstrated it. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your deep, abiding, incredible, wide, wonderful, high, deep love for us. And we may try to figure it out. We may say, why'd you choose me? Why'd you adopt me? Out of all the kids you could have adopted, why me? We could wonder about our mistakes in life, maybe standing up there with the shame of Hosea's wife, going, why would you want me? I'm damaged goods. I'm not what you want. But you came and said that you loved us. Because you said it. For that, we are grateful. So, Lord, as we begin this new year, may we start with this sure and certain hope. Hope of your love. Hope in your abiding promises in our life. Hope in the midst of when circumstances go haywire and crazy, you're still with us and you still love us. Hope that you have not abandoned us or forgotten us. Hope that you are still with us. Hope that you still love us. Thank you for choosing us. We know we're not worthy. We know that we've made a mess. But may our lives now simply be a praise and thanksgiving to you. Loving you and thanking you for all that you have done. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.